And please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. This morning we'll be reading from Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 14, though we will pay particular attention to verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That's God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we hear your word, which you have given to us by your powerful Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear and believe and understand and grow in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, that you should receive all glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're hearing particularly the song of the worthiness of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. And so it's fairly simple if you had to summarize what's going on here. Because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, we sing a new song to the Redeemer who blesses his people. And that will serve as our outline as we go through the text this morning, that we sing a new song. We'll see that at the beginning of verse 9, and then throughout verse 9, that this is particularly to the Redeemer, and in verse 10, who blesses his people. But this comes to us in context. And in Revelation chapter 5, John is experiencing a good degree of emotional whiplash. In chapter 4, he has just been taken into the heavenly council. He's been shown the throne room of heaven. You might recall that this vision began with Christ Jesus walking among the lampstands, that Christ is at work among his church even today, that he walks among his church by the Spirit, and that he sends messages to his church. And then John is caught up into the throne room of heaven, this mountaintop experience. We remember that John was one of those who was there with the Lord Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil covering Christ's glory was pulled back enough for his disciples to marvel and to fall down in worship at the glory of the Lord Jesus. And here, John, who was at the Mount of Transfiguration, is shown the true heavenly glory, a mountaintop of mountaintops. And even as we consider this reality, the glory of the Lord on display, our hearts are lifted and we feel the thrill of exaltation that this is our God who dwells in glory that is inexpressible, unimaginable, and yet who loves us. And yet you may have had that experience of having a wonderful day that's going along quite nicely, and then you're asked a question that throws you completely for a loop. Or you hear an answer that was just really not what you were hoping to hear. And John, in this moment of high triumph and exaltation and joy and worship, hears a question proclaimed from the mighty angel. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And now a search commences throughout all of creation, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And there is no one created who is worthy to take this scroll. This scroll that is completely covered with writing. This scroll written on the front and on the back, rolled up and sealed with seven seals. This scroll that will hearken toward the final judgment, the culmination of God's work in history. That day of redemption when there will be judgment on the earth and public vindication for all the saints. The scroll that leads to the decisive fulfillment of all of God's promises. And John, we remember, has grown old by now. The days of his youth when he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ during Christ's earthly ministry are now long in the rearview mirror. And John has grown old. He's lived through the deaths of many of the apostles, if not all the other apostles. He knows the feeling of waiting, of longing for the fulfillment of God's promises, of saying, "How long, O Lord," yet trusting that God is faithful. And he sees the fulfillment of those promises for which he has been longing, represented with this scroll, and the answer comes that no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is worthy to open it. And we can scarcely imagine what that would be like. But we get some idea because John responds as is only fitting. He began to weep loudly. And yet there is a comfort that comes to John. Comfort from an elder there before the throne who says to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And John looks, and he sees the one whom the elder had pointed him toward, the Lamb standing as though slain, who is worthy to take the scroll. And this was the reason Christ conquered. He conquered so that he could take the scroll and open it and its seven seals. Only God, the one who is above his creation, in whom all things hold together, only God himself is worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals. And after such a frightening experience of hearing that no one was found worthy, to find the one who is worthy, and what's more, to find him standing before the throne of God, we see that this causes all who are present to break forth in song. They sing a new song in verse 9, and they sang a new song. Now they refers back to those four living creatures and the 24 elders. And we might recall from last Lord's Day when we met these individuals gathered in the throne room of heaven, these are the representatives of the entire angelic host and the entirety of God's people. This is a representation in visionary form of everyone redeemed. And this is the host who gathers around the throne of the living God. And they sing exultantly. Now, we might say to ourselves at times, I'm not a good singer. Particularly if we compare ourselves to other people. Maybe that person over there, maybe they are good singers. Perhaps I'll just tone it down a bit for the good of everyone else. Maybe this just isn't my spiritual gift. And if we were to try to compare ourselves to people whom we'd recognize as being particularly gifted with a wonderful voice, the Frank Sinatras and Ella Fitzgeralds and Adeles of the world, we might be right. We might not ever get a record label. We might not ever be asked by our friends to serenade their gathered friends at their next soiree. But if God has given you a voice, and if God has put breath in your lungs, then God has given you everything needful for singing His praise. Who are we to second guess God's good gifts to us? You were given a voice, and it was given so that you could put it to use for the glory of God. And that's exactly what we see here with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. It doesn't tell us that it was the ones who are particularly good at singing who sang a new song, but all who are gathered together sang a new song to the Lord. We might be able to confuse ourselves by thinking at times that our singing ability is the determining factor for how pleasing our worship is in the sight of God. But the greatest choir, even singing hymns in perfect harmony with beautiful phrasing and intonation and balance, yet lacking faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, lacking the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, produces only what is noise to God. Proverbs 15, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to Him. Why is it that we're able to sing to the Lord our God? But because He has been powerfully at work by His Holy Spirit to redeem us for Himself. And so we hear Paul's words of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That we recognize the surpassing worth of the salvation that is freely offered to all who call upon the name of the Lord. All who throw themselves on the mercy of Christ receive Christ's mercy. And that causes us to be filled with thanksgiving that pours out in praise. Revelation 5:9 shows us the posture that we will have before the throne of God. It's a posture of worship and of joyous song. And so, by all means, strive to do well what the Lord has put into your hand to do. But never with the idea that God says, hold off on singing my praise until you hit a certain level. God has given us voices so that we can praise Him, so that we can have the joy of worshiping Him together with all the saints. And in this chapter of Revelation, we see that is exactly what our voices will be used for. And we remember that one of the signs of the Messiah was that He opened the mouths of the mute. Isaiah 35, verse 6, then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Our Lord Jesus takes what was a desert without water and brings forth streams. He takes the wilderness, a barren land, and makes it fruitful. He takes us whose mouths could not be opened in praise to God and gives us a voice. And yet, what is the song that we sing? It's not just any old song that this heavenly choir sings. It's particularly a new song. And this new song does not refer to novelty, but rather to content. Because new songs are a kind of song. It's a song of redemption. Last Lord's Day morning, we heard an old song, lauding God and praising Him for His holiness and glory and honor and power revealed in creation. And old songs praising God for His work in creation are fitting. They are good. We are to sing those old songs of creation. But this morning, we sang Psalm 98 because we are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders He has done. Our God has acted powerfully to save his people. And this is the content of our new song. Our call to worship this morning from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Or as we read in Isaiah 42:10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. And in verse 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. This is what we sing in our new song. Our God, who is our salvation. Jesus Christ, the one who is anointed, the one whose name is Yahweh Saves, who is God with us, is worthy to be lauded with this new song. And salvation is worth singing about. There may have been times in your life where you've experienced something that fills you with such joy that you just want to sing, and perhaps you even acted on that impulse and sang. Salvation far exceeds the greatest moments that we experience. Salvation is the gift of life given to us who are undeserving in ourselves, but whose eyes have been opened to realize how undeserving we are and how gracious and merciful and loving our God is. So we should receive the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself in his gospel, and we should rest on him alone for our salvation. That is cause for singing. We fall in wonder before the God who saves his people. Who will be found worthy to open the scroll? Only the Lamb, God himself, Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, who conquered so that he could open the scroll. And so this heavenly worship of chapter 4 of God as creator, that mountaintop experience, now is intensified even further as we sing to God not only as creator but also as our redeemer. And we turn to the second section of the text in the rest of verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You alone, O Lord, are worthy. And when you hear the word worthy, think deserving. Because we don't usually talk in our ordinary speech, at least in my experience, in terms of worthy. It's not a word that we exercise all that much, but we do use the term deserving with some frequency. And the way we use the term deserving is the way that the Greek language used the term for worthy. It can be either a good thing or a bad thing. If someone does something particularly ill-advised, and you're looking on and you say, that's not a good idea, and something bad happens as a result, you might say to yourself, maybe just in your own head, you deserved that. Didn't you see that coming? You deserved that. Hopefully we could be more gracious. But it can also be a very positive thing. When someone has done long and meritorious service and whose labor is being recognized and who is being thanked for that service, we might say, you really deserved to be recognized. You deserved it. In any case, we intuitively equate what someone has done with the worthiness to receive something from that. And with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, he truly deserves to take the scroll and to open its seals. He deserves to bring history to its intended completion. It is only fitting that it should be done by his hand. He has earned it. And we see that further in verse 9, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. For you were slain because, this is why Christ is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. He gave himself as a perfect sacrifice to pay our ransom, that we should be his people. Now at this point, the term ransom might present a bit of a stumbling block because there has been some wonky theology that's gone out over the last few hundred years about this. This is not a ransom paid to the devil. So we can be clear about that. The devil did not possess someone that Christ had to purchase from him. Hell is a place where the wicked, both the fallen angels and the impenitent together, experience the judgment and wrath of God eternally. It's not a separate kingdom outside of God's control under the dominion of the devil. Hell was prepared for the devil, for his judgment. And so when Scripture speaks of Christ paying a ransom, this is the satisfaction of divine justice that is in view. That our God, who is holy, 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 who is perfectly righteous and perfectly just, he cannot ignore sin. He cannot say, I don't think it really happened. No, he deals with it. And at the cross of Calvary, God himself dealt with sin for all who call upon him decisively. Jesus Christ stood in our place as the second Adam, and he willingly bore the wrath of God for us. And it is for this reason that he alone is worthy. Who else paid the price for our sin? Who else left inexpressible glory to come and take on flesh and live perfectly for us that we should be reckoned as righteous in him, but Christ alone? And so he alone is worthy. And we learn this from Christ himself, even in the preface to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Christ's authority flowing from his accomplishment of salvation. He already had all authority by virtue of being the one who created all things. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we see the progression and the distinction that's there, even in those opening verses of Hebrews, that Christ created all things. He upholds all things, and he is worthy of all power. And he also made purification for sins. And so he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He deserves to take the scroll and to break its seals. And this is that classical distinction between Christ's reign of power and his reign of grace, united in Christ and yet distinct as we see them. The first by virtue of his work in creation and celebrated by those old songs of creation, that our God is powerful, that he creates, that he breathes all life into things. And the second, his reign of grace by virtue of his work of redemption and celebrated with the new song, that new song of redemption. And just see the extent to which Christ's salvation goes. For he ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There is not a single person on God's earth who cannot say, this gospel cannot be for me. There's not a single person we might encounter or meet or hear about to whom we could not say, repent and believe the gospel and you will be saved. The gospel, the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, is not barred by any of our lines that we might put out. Not geographic, not linguistic, not cultural, not ethnic. All are called to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. For he has ransomed his people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And brothers and sisters, this should give us great confidence as we hold forth the word of life to those around us. And this should give us great encouragement to share the faith in the capacity and the opportunities that God has provided to us. Because the risen, ascended, and enthroned Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals by his work of salvation that extends to every corner of the globe. And he is at work to build up his church. And his church is filled with all of his people. The distinctions of tribe and language and people and nation, these are not the distinctions of the kingdom of God. There is in Christ, and there is not in Christ. And for all those who are evidently not in Christ, God does not command us give up, but rather he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the field. Pray for salvation. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't believe that I am in Christ, there is no impediment before you to accept salvation in Christ. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And as we know the salvation that Christ brings, we also know the blessings that he pours out on his people. And we see that in verse 10. For we sing a new song to the Redeemer who blesses his people. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Christ alone is worthy to bring these things to pass. And when he does so, it is with blessing upon blessing for his church. Simply hear what the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain and lives forever and ever, hear what he has done for those who love him. For what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. He has constituted us a kingdom and priests to our God. And notice here, this is what Christ has done. This is what we are in Christ. A kingdom, and thus under the rule of the King. Psalm 2, verses 6 to 8, I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory forever and ever. This is what Christ is doing now. He is reigning over us for our good and for his glory. We need to be reminded of this. You remember those first century Christians and the predicaments that they faced, the challenges that they faced to their faith when they knew that they could be asked at any moment at the point of a sword, are you a Christian? We need to be reminded that our King is not aloof, but he is enthroned and he is reigning, and he's reigning for our good. And he is mighty to save. He is awesome in power and majestic in holiness. He is the one before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And he's not going away. You might remember from a little while back how Daniel addresses King Darius. When he comes into the presence of King Darius, he says, O King Darius, live forever. That's what Old Testament professor Brian Estelle might call a politeness strategy. It's a sense of, I'm expressing a hope that you have a good long life. And it's a nice thing to say to the king. But when we address our king, when we address King Jesus, we don't say, I hope you will live forever. We address the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who does live forever, as the one whose reign will know no end, whose power never wanes, whose glory never ceases, and whose love for us knows no bounds. And he has made us to be a kingdom and priests to our God. Last Lord's Day evening, we got to consider what the priests were and what they did. They were set apart for service to God, and they served the Lord in the temple. And so as a kingdom of priests, we are set apart for God's own service. God gifts his people in various ways for the various callings that he gives to us. And we are given the great privilege of using those gifts in the service of the Lord. And it's worth noticing once more that our service to God is because of God's work of redemption for us. We can't flip that formula around. We cannot say that God would just save us if we did better. If we had more service to God, then we'd have more standing with God. Our service flows from the grace of God poured out upon us that we should be made his own. We cannot earn
what God freely gives in Christ Jesus. And it is Christ alone who earned our salvation. It is Christ alone who is worthy of praise. And in Christ we see this last promise, and they shall reign on the earth. A kingdom of priest kings in communion with God himself. And now this new song looks forward to what Christ will do and what he will do for us. This is the reign which Christ gives to the saints and the new creation. And we confess our unworthiness of this. We confess the sole worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may protest and point out our sinfulness and our inadequacy and our sin. And yet God lavishly blesses us in Christ now and forevermore. It was never about how we could earn our salvation. It has always been about the one who alone is worthy. The one who alone has accomplished salvation, and the one from whom all blessings flow from this time forth and forevermore. This chapter began with great tension. Who is worthy? But God resolves that tension with blessing far beyond what we could ask or imagine. And these promises are for you who are in Christ. And so, because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, we sing a new song to the Redeemer who blesses his people. And we recognize that that new song is only the beginning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear your word, as we see the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, we give all praise and honor and glory and power and might and worth to you alone, for you are worthy. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word with song and confession of faith. We're going to confess our faith from Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, printed in the bulletin. But first, we will sing our hymn of response from the Red Trinity Hymnal number 172, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. Would you please stand as we sing together hymn number 172.